Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 15 through 20, and we'll come back and look at just two of those verses, verses 16 and 17. We're in a section that speaks to us about the supremacy of Christ. And the verses we shall examine today speak to us about the supremacy of Christ in creation. I don't know if we will come back to Colossians next week or not, but the next time we do, we'll be looking at the supremacy of Christ in redemption. For that's how these five verses are divided up. Verse 15 of Colossians 1. He, and he's speaking of Christ, the antecedent, goes back to the beloved Son, verse 13. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For, and I'm going to translate this in him. You may have a footnote there about that, and I'll come back and explain it later. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Who is Jesus? That's the most important question in our day that few seem to know a biblical or correct answer. The Christmas season gives Christians the opportunity to tell people who Jesus is. More and more, people in our culture look at Jesus and question him. They have doubts about what the Bible says concerning him. They're hesitant to assert what the Bible states about him. Eternal Son? Virgin born, sinless life, atoning death, triumphant resurrection. Many hesitate to affirm those realities. And so they have a low view rather than a high view of Jesus Christ. But if you want the answer to the question, who is Jesus? Then read the New Testament. And there you will find the answer. And start with the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of them reveal him as a man who was God. But each Gospel emphasizes certain things about him. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is presented as the Davidic ruler. In the Gospel of Mark, he's the suffering servant. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In the Gospel of John, he's God's only Son, the eternal Word made man in order to give us life. Go to the book of Acts. That book declares him to be Lord. The crucified and risen Son of God is preached to all the nations, and all who bow to him and confess him as Lord are saved. Read Hebrews, and you will find that he is the great high priest who offered himself once for all times as a sacrifice for sin. Read the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and you'll see him as the King, the coming King, coming to judge the world, coming to rule and to reign. But don't forget, too, to read the epistles of Paul. And in his letters, we see that he sets forth the divine sonship of Jesus, among other things. He explains how his death saves us. He speaks to us about the power of his resurrection. He writes about his ascension, about his coming again in the clouds of glory. Put it all together, and you will know who Jesus is. And if you grasp it and understand it, you will fall down upon your knees and claim him as Lord and King. In the verses we're going to study today in Colossians, we're going to learn more about who Jesus is. Last week, we looked at verse 15, which tells us he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. Today, we're going to look at verses 16 and 17, which gives us an explanation why he is called the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Following up on that last phrase, the firstborn of all creation, Paul states in the next two verses, Christ's relation to creation. I read them again. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's truly amazing to consider that the babe born in Bethlehem is also the creator of the universe. But that's what this passage tells us. The one made man made the universe. Remember how the apostle John speaks of him? The opening verses of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And those opening lines from the book of Hebrews that I read in our scripture reading time, the writer of Hebrews chimes in with Paul, chimes in with John. He says, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And here's the line, through whom also he created the world. It is staggering to think that Mary's little baby is the Father's agent in making the world, is the one that sustains the universe even now and shall do so until the new heaven and new earth comes into being. But that's how Paul describes Jesus in the verses before us. The supremacy of Christ as creator. And his supremacy as creator is identified in five key statements. And these affirmations are sounded forth with five important prepositions. Do you tend to run past prepositions and articles and adjectives? You just want to get to the nouns and the verbs. We often do that when we read. But oh, when you read the Bible, you better pay close attention to the prepositions. There are five important ones here in these two verses. I'm going to read the verses again and emphasize them. For in him are all things were created. I'll skip the next few lines. Then all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things and in him, all things hold together. These prepositions are significant. They show us how Christ and creation are related. And by the way, the sequence of the prepositions is also significant. But together, they show us in this order these five things. And I get this outline from Robert Gromacki, one of the great GARBC pastors of some years ago. I don't think it can be improved on. These verses tell us that Christ is the sphere or domain of creation, the agent or means of creation, the purpose or goal of creation. Christ is prior to all creation. And then last, he is the preserver or sustainer of creation. Well, let's look at those five things. We are first told that Christ is the sphere or the domain of creation. Paul says, "For in him were all things created." Now, I'm already arguing that it is better to translate the preposition in here rather than by. In him were all things created is better in this part of the verse than by him all things were created. And there are two main reasons for that. First, the Greek preposition here is usually translated in. I-N. If you spelled it out in Greek, it'd be E-N. It sometimes means by or through, even with or among. But most often it means in, which suggests sphere or domain, not agent or means. Paul uses this preposition a lot in Colossians. For example, chapter 1, this little preposition appears 31 times. It's translated in the ESV at once, among twice, with three times, and by once. But it's translated in 24 times. 24 to 7 is the ratio there. So in is how it's normally translated. There has to be a good reason to translate it some other way. This is one of the wonderful prepositions used of Christ. And Christ is the object in reference to this preposition in Colossians 14 times. We see it in verse 4. Your faith in Christ. We see it in verse 14. In whom? That would be in Christ. And so that's the normal way we would translate it. And so my second argument is that the translation in is better than by or through, because later in verse 16, the preposition that is normally translated by or through is found. And so the instrumental sense, the means, the agent idea, is found later in the verse, but not here. All things were created through him, Paul says, later in the verse. But here, it's in him were all things created. Now, if this is how Paul's statement about Christ is best rendered, then the question is, what does it mean? What does it indicate when he says, "For in him all things were created"? Well, the phrase "in him" marks him out as the sphere within which the work of creation takes place. You may not know this, but it's an important note. Over 139s, Paul says "in Christ," "in him," in his letter. His favorite definition of what a Christian is, to say a person who is a Christian is in Christ. Now, you just have a circle, and you have things outside the circle, and you have things inside the circle. We are in Christ, the sphere. We are in Jesus Christ. And in Him means here that all things were created within this sphere of His influence. And so Paul is here making the point that all of God's creative work took place in terms of Christ, in reference to Christ. I think we can compare Paul's use of these two words, in Him, found in Colossians 1:16, with his use of those words in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. There, Paul writes, even as He, that is God the Father, chose us in Him, that is in Jesus, before the foundation of the world. I love what F.F. Bruce says. The people of God are said to have been chosen in Him before time began. God's creation, like His election, takes place in Christ and not apart from Christ. So it's in Him, not in another, that all things were created. Now, were all things created by or through Christ? Yes. And we'll see that later in the verse. But creation is the work of God in Christ as well. The creation that we are part of, that we see all about us, is profoundly related to Jesus Christ. And Paul states that emphatically in here. For in Him all things were created. Now, before going to that next point, where Paul goes from in Him to through Him, you will notice that he diverts to explain what these words, all things, mean. For in Him all things were created. Those two words, all things, appear twice in verse 16. They also appear twice in verse 17. For in Him all things were created. All things were created through Him. That is an expression that denotes totality. All things in the universe were created in Christ and through Christ. So what Paul is saying is that there are no limits to what's included. It includes all things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, dominions, powers, thrones, authorities. And so these two little words embrace the totality of the created universe. All things, ever how you could think of them, individually, collectively, created in Him. Heaven and earth, that's the created order, that's universe. Visible, invisible, that's what we see, what we can see. Perhaps that's a restatement of the first part, heaven being the invisible, earth being the visible. And then he says whether, he uses four words, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. And that probably represents the highest order of the angelic realm. And I suppose it could mean the good angels, the evil angels. But he's over them all. And so Paul's purpose is to make sure that we understand that by all means, all things, rather, he means all things. The scope of creation in Christ reaches heaven and earth, the visible and the invisible, and it incorporates all ranks, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, and you may think, boy, we are having a technical sermon today for sure. But, dear friends, what I've just laid out is truly astounding. For in Him, all things were created. Everything is embraced. Nothing is left out. The language is all-inclusive. There is nothing in the created order that Jesus did not create. We note next that Christ is not only the sphere or the domain of creation, he's also the agent or the means of creation. Now we come to see Paul using the word that is normally translated by or through. You could translate it either way. And so he moves from creation in Christ to creation through Christ. Look at the verse again. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him. That means Christ is the agent or the means of creation. Creation came about through the power of Christ. He is the mediating agent through whom all things came into being. Now, we can illustrate this somewhat by referring to Christ's redemptive mediation between God and man. It's through Christ that we are redeemed. In fact, the very same preposition that's used here, by, through, in reference to him creating, is used of our being redeemed, of our being saved. Here are two verses. One, Ephesians 2:18, for through him, that is through Christ, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. It's interesting in that one verse, the triune God is set forth, the Son, the Father, the Spirit. But then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, by means of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have that language in the New Testament in reference to creation. John chapter 1, all things were made through him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, through whom he created the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So these three texts from John and Hebrews and 1 Corinthians go along with what is stated here in verse 16. They point out the creative power of Jesus Christ in relation to the universe. And the thought is that the entire universe is mediated from the Father through the Son. All members of the Trinity are involved in creation. You do believe in the Trinity, don't you? If you don't, you're not a Christian. The Bible presents God as one, but in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal. And all members of the Trinity are involved in creation. It is right, theologically, to make distinctions between the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. But they work together in all things. They cooperate together in what they do. We see that in redemption, don't we? We don't struggle with that. We see how all members of the Godhead, the Trinity, are involved in redemption. How do we usually say it? Chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, regenerated by the Spirit. Well, we see that in creation too. How does the Bible begin? What's the first verse of the first book? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The when in the beginning. The who, God. What did he do? He created. What did he create? The heavens and the earth. But dear friends, God in Genesis 1:1 is the triune God. Elohim, Trinitarian oneness, the one through whom the divine work of redemption has been accomplished, F.F. Bruce says, is the one through whom the divine act of creation took place in the beginning. Now, we most often attribute the work of creation to the Father and not the Son. But both are involved, and the Spirit as well. The Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. Genesis 1, verse 2. I like how Richard Melnick describes what the various members of the Godhead do in relation to creation. The Father is the architect, the Son is the foreman, and the Holy Spirit applies the plans. Or we could say the Father is the source of creation, the Son is the agent, and the Spirit is the preserver. So Paul makes plain here in verse 16 that Jesus is the agent. He is the means of creation. He was the person of the Godhead through whom the creative act, bringing all things into existence, was performed. So Jesus is not simply part of the created order. All that God made, He made by means of His Son, Jesus Christ, through Him. All things were created. But we next see that Christ is the purpose or the goal of creation. All things were created in Him and through Him. But notice the last two words of verse 16, last three words, and for Him. That all things were created for Him means He is the end for which all things exist. He's the goal toward which all things are intended to move. Hanley Mould, one of the British commentators of the 19th century, said that all things are meant to serve His will and to contribute to His glory. That's what it means here. And for Him, you could translate for, into Him, unto Him. It would be important for us also to note here there's a change in the tenses of the two verbs for creation in this verse. Verse 16, by Him all things were created. And then later in the verse, all things were created through Him. The ESV translates them the same. If you want a translation that's really faithful in getting the verb tenses right, it's the New American Standard. And here's how it translates this. The first is were created. It's an aorist tense verb. The second is have been created, which is perfect tense. Now, I know, again, you didn't come here for a grammar lesson today. But I believe you believe, as I do, in verbal plenary inspiration. Every word is inspired, so it's important for us to look at all the words. And so this first verb looks back to the creative work out of which everything came. And the second looks at the creation as it presently stands. That is the permanent result of a past creative act. That's the difference in those two verbs there. And so in this last use, Christ is the purpose, the goal of creation. And what does that mean? It means we should praise Him, not only as a Redeemer, but as the Creator. Everything exists for His glory. Glory should be attributed to Him, not to some impersonal Mother Nature, not to some atheistic scheme of evolution, but He is to get the glory. He is to get the praise. Not many people are giving Him praise for that today, are they? We should look at everything He has created and give Him glory. You look at a beautiful painting, and what do? You marvel at the creative ability of the artist. You look at a successful launch of a rocket into space, and don't you marvel at the creative energy of the engineers? And we look at a cake. We really do more than look at a cake. But we look at a cake, a wonderfully designed cake, by the Masterpiece Bakery in Colorado. And we say, wow, what a baker. What gifts God gave him to make something we eat so beautiful we don't want to eat it. Friends, in the same way, we are to glorify and praise Christ, the Creator. Look at the finished work of Christ in His redemptive work and thank Him and praise Him. But look at the work of creation and praise His name. Through Christ, the universe came into being. And He stands at the end as the goal and the purpose. It is for His glory. Let's look next at another point Paul makes. Christ is not only the sphere of creation, the means of creation, the goal of creation. We learn in verse 17 that He is prior to creation. Note, all, and He is before. So we've seen the prepositions in, through, and for, and now we have before. He is before all things. And this preposition designates Christ priority in time. I mentioned Ephesians 1 verse 4 earlier where it says we're chosen in Christ, but we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that's the word that is used here. And it refers to Christ's preexistence. Christ existed before the creation. He's not a created being. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. But firstborn is not first created. Let's have a little grammar lesson again here too. Notice in verse 17, the verb, He is before all things. Dear friends, that little verb is indicates His eternal existence. And if Christ exists eternally, you know what that means, don't you? It means He's God. And Paul will bring that out more several different ways in the coming verses. But eternality is an essential attribute of deity. You know Paul in Ephesians 2 speaks of Christ as the very form of God. What God is, Christ is. He is equal with God. And here he says that He is before all things, which means He is God. That He is before all things directs our thinking to something Jesus once said of Himself. It's in John 8, verse 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Not before Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the eternal I am, not the temporal I was. So Christ is before all things. And Paul uses words here that convey the timelessness of deity. Before creation, Jesus existed. And now there's one last thing, one final point that the apostle makes about Christ and creation. Christ is the sphere or domain of creation. He's the agent or the means of creation. He is the purpose or goal of creation. He is prior to all creation. And He is the preserver or sustainer of creation. Note the last part of verse 17, and in Him all things hold together. The old King James has the word consist. That's a word that means hold together. It means that Christ is the one who preserves and sustains what he created. We know that creation ceased after man was created on the sixth day, but Christ is involved in the ongoing cohesion of the universe. I like what another old English writer, Bishop Lightfoot, said, that Christ sustaining the universe makes it a cosmos instead of a chaos. Cosmos, the Greek word for world, orderly is what it means. And so the cosmos is not chaos because the Lord Jesus upholds it all. Without Christ holding things together, did you know the universe would fall apart? But God in Christ didn't create the universe and then walk away from it. We're Christians, not deists. God has not forgotten the creation. He rested on the seventh day from his creative activity, but he didn't seize his direct control of the universe. Paul is actually addressing here in these words that Christ holds all things together, the subject of providence. I read this past week some of the things James Montgomery Boyce said about providence in his excellent work, Foundations of the Christian Faith. He says the providence of God lies behind the orderly world that we know. He went on to draw attention to the Heidelberg Catechism. We're a little more acquainted with the Westminster Catechism than we are the Heidelberg Catechism, but it's a wonderful document to read and learn and understand things. Here's how the Heidelberg Catechism defines providence. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, whereby he still upholds, as it were by his own hand, heaven and earth together with all creatures, and rules in such a way that leaves and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and unfruitful years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and properties, and everything else comes to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Boyce then comments, remove the providence of God over nature. And not only is all sense of security gone, the world is gone. Meaningless change would soon replace its order. Ah, dear friends, if the Lord Jesus Christ were not upholding everything by the word of his power, everything would fly apart. Douglas Moo says, what holds the universe together is not an idea or a virtue, but a person. The resurrected Christ. Without him, electrons would not continue to circle the nuclei. Gravity would cease to work. The planets would not stay in their orbits. Writer Hebrews says in that passage I read before, verse 3, he upholds the universe. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. So all things are indebted for their existence to the continuous sustaining action of God exercised through his Son. The laws of nature, like the law of gravity, operate as they do because of the will of Christ who holds all things together. Isn't it a wonderful thought? Jesus keeps things in order. What a blessed truth. It springs from him. It finds its goal and purpose in him. All things stand together, holds together, coheres in him. What he creates, He sustains. Now, there's a sense in which I want to apologize to you today for being so technical. You may feel like you've been in a grammar class today with our focus on prepositions and verb tenses. But I would underscore the importance of these things. The only way for us to get a correct interpretation of a passage is how? By defining words, parsing verbs, looking at every part of speech. Now, some of you think English and literature, that's your worst class. You hate it. Friends, if you're going to be a student of the Bible, you better fall in love with grammar. Learn how to diagram sentences. Learning what a subject and a verb and prepositions and adjectives and adverbs and those kind of things are. So you may find what I've said this morning to be boring, but it's vitally important for us to consider every word if we're going to understand Scripture. And what we have discovered today with five little prepositions in these two verses written under the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit, that Christ is the sphere or domain of creation. Christ is the agent or means of creation. Christ is the purpose or the goal of creation. Christ is prior to all creation. And Christ is the preserver and the sustainer of creation. So Christ and creation are related together, just like Christ and redemption are. And we need to keep Christ at the center of creation as we keep him at the center of redemption. So we need a Christ-centered focus. We are here today because of Christ, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We live, we move, we breathe by his enabling. So let us stand in awe of him. Let us bow in awe to the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ, the one who became man, born of a woman, born under the law, who lived sinless and suffered on a cross, but rose from the grave. That same one is the one to whom we owe our existence. He's Redeemer, and he is Creator. Father, thank you for your word. We pray you would write it deeply in our hearts. Give us an understanding of every important detail of this writing. We're in a section of Scripture that exalts Christ in terms almost beyond us to fully grasp and understand. But, O Spirit of God, who led him to pen these words, please open our minds and eyes to see his glory. Oh, draw people to him today, not to some baby that's still in a manger, but to the Lord at the right hand of God, the one who created this universe, the one whom the Father, through the Son, brought all things into existence. And we know not what else to do than to bow to you and give you glory and praise. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.